Welcome to Cedar Creek's Sunday morning service. It's really an honor and a privilege to be up here to be able to speak about God's grace in action and the truth and the wisdom and the knowledge that as I've been studying this particular passage, to talk about what God's been teaching me about this as I've been working through this section in Acts 15. As many of you guys already know, I have it in here somewhere, the bulletin or little flyer thing that's out there for the summer series. Anyways, it doesn't really matter, but we've been going through this teaching series called The Book of Acts, The Church in Action. And so we started off talking about the Holy Spirit in action, and that was all the way back on May 25th and 27th. And we've been working through all sorts of different themes that have been bubbling up as we step through the book of Acts. We've seen God's mercy in action. We've seen compassion in action. We've seen community in action. We've seen missions in action. 3 weeks ago, we went through a God's mercy in action. 2 weeks ago, we went through missions in action. And last week was partnership in action. And so we've been seeing all sorts of themes bubble up through the text in Acts. And today, we're going to talk and continue through Acts and go through God's grace in action. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Justin Wickman. I'm one of the deacons here at Cedar Creek. I'm not a pastor. And this summer, we decided to do something a little different. Typically, what we've had done is we've had a few of the deacons teaching on Friday nights, rotating with the pastors, and Sunday mornings is almost exclusively our pastors. But we've tried something new this summer, and we've had the same person teach on Friday night, also teach on Sunday morning, which has been kind of fun. So you guys get to see some different faces and hear us coming at things from a little different perspective. So I'm really excited to be here, and I hope you guys are too. So thanks for coming out, and let's just pray before we really dig into this text here in Acts. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for you, and I'm so grateful for the grace that you give us and that you show us and that we have the freedom to take. And so, God, I just pray this morning, wherever we're at, no matter where we're coming from this week, Lord, that we would hear from you. If we need to hear from you anew, I pray that we would. God, I pray that if there's crazy stuff going on in our hearts and our minds or things that have happened this week, you would just really help us to settle into focusing on you this morning and really just try to turn our eyes to who you are and what you did throughout the book of Acts and what you're still living and active and doing today. So God, I just lift this morning up for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. Pray that we would see you anew. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I may have mentioned this already. For today, we are working through the book of Acts. Specifically, we're talking through Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 35. And if you guys have come on Friday night, you guys know that I really like to go through it, the whole passage, verse by verse, word by word, and break it down into every Greek. So, if you have coffee, stop sipping so you don't have to go to the bathroom. I'm totally kidding. There are 35 verses here, and I have about 35 minutes. So, and I've already chewed up a couple. So if I tried to do that, we would read a verse and you get about 20 seconds of commentary, and we're not going to do that this morning. So don't worry, and we also probably won't be practicing much Greek either. So for the last few weeks, we were talking about God's our missions in action. That was 2 weeks ago, and partnership in action. And I kind of want to give a little recap on those things, specifically because it really does pertain to what we're talking about here today. So 2 weeks ago, Jerry gave a message on missions in action, and I think it is... Yeah, really, it was a really great message. You guys should listen to it. It's on our website. But so we have this guy, these guys, Paul and Barnabas, who have been commissioned to go out by God and speak to the Gentiles. So they're out witnessing to all these different nations all around Jerusalem, and they're sharing the gospel, and they're seeing people come to believe in Jesus and be saved. And it was really, really exciting. And Jerry talked about how we are given that same mission. How we are to be out on mission, sharing the gospel and spreading the good news to the world around us as well. And then last week, Matt talked about partnership in action. So you got this guy, Paul and Barnabas, and they're working together. And they have different personalities, different perspectives, and they have to work through those things. And so they were partners in action. And so they were working towards a common goal. And if you didn't listen to that one, I think that would also be a great message to tune in to. But here, so now we have Paul and Barnabas. They've traveled through Pisidia, Pamphylia, Perga, and they're now on their way and arriving in this city called Antioch. And if you read the last few verses of chapter 14, you'll see where they've come, where they've gone, and where they're headed. So now they're on their way to Antioch, and they've arrived there. And they've gathered the church together. And it probably wasn't a building quite like this. It was a bunch of different people gathered together who all believed in Jesus, and they were excited to hear what Paul and Barnabas were doing. And so Paul and Barnabas are telling them of all the wonderful things that have been happening in these places, that they've been going out and sharing the gospel. They've been spreading the good news, and people have been receiving it with faith. They were repenting of their sins, and they were working towards a relationship with Christ, and it was really, really exciting. So all this is happening. There's this big church meeting, and they're discussing what's been going on. So if you would, open up your Bibles or turn on your phone to your Bible app and open up to chapter 15 in Acts. And we're going to start there and work our way through from there. So Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. I'm going to read these for you. If you don't have either of those things, just feel free to listen along. So Acts 15, 1 through 2. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So in the timeline of things, Acts takes place after the Gospels. Jesus has already come, lived for 30 years, and then had 3.5 years of ministry. He's gone to the cross and died for our sins. He's risen from the grave and come to the disciples and said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." So this has all happened in the past. This has all happened in the past. And we see here at this church meeting, Paul and Barnabas are saying, "We've been doing that, and this is what's been happening. We've been sharing the gospel. We've been spreading this good news." And they're accepting it by faith. They're repenting. They're turning from their sins. And these men have come down from Judea to Antioch. We see that right here in verse 1, and they say, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." So in other words, these men, they've come down from Judea, they're at Antioch, they're at this big church meeting, and they're saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Guys, yeah, Jesus is great, but you also need circumcision. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised. So yes, Jesus, but really Jesus plus. You need Jesus plus something. You need Jesus and that other thing to really be made right with God." And we see in verse 2 that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. That means they were arguing with them. Maybe it got heated, I'm not sure. But they were pushing back on this concept that it was Jesus plus something. They were saying, no, it's Jesus only. But instead of continuing to argue and debate, we see here that they actually decide to appoint some men and go to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles, to talk to the elders there and say, "Hey, let's figure this thing out together. Let's work this through." So let's pick up here in the text, Acts 15, verses 4 through 6. Now these men have been appointed. They're going down to Jerusalem. So I'm going to read here, Acts 15, 4 through 6. "When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" So they've arrived at Jerusalem. They're welcomed by the apostles. They're welcomed by the elders. And they begin to, like they were in Antioch, share all the wonderful things that have been happening, that they've been bringing the gospel and people have been accepting it. And now these believers have risen up from the Pharisee party, and they've started to say something else. I don't know if you guys caught this here. There's a difference between the contention that was here in Antioch and the contention that's now here in Jerusalem. You've got the believers, these Judean men who've come down to Antioch, and they've said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah, Jesus, but also circumcision." Now you have believers in the Pharisee party and saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Jesus, yeah, and circumcision, and keep the law of Moses." So they've started to kind of stack things up. You need to do these extra things to experience God's grace to be saved. So I want to quick read those contentions just so it's really clear here. In Acts 15:1, men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And then here we have in Acts 15:5, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. They've begun to heap things onto what was necessary for salvation. And so I think it's really valuable for us to continue and see how the elders and see how the apostles, how they respond to this. How do they work through this? And so we have Peter here, who's going to, he, 3 weeks ago, in the message on God's mercy in action, Peter went through this. He went through something very similar, and so he's talking about that occurrence, which we'll get to in a sec, but let's read Acts 15:7-11. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and he said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. And so 3 weeks ago, we talked about God's mercy in action. And we talked about exactly what happened here with Peter. Peter had, I'm going to give a brief recap of that. Peter had been given a vision from the Lord. This sheet descended from heaven with all the unclean animals on it. And God said, rise up, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, no. I've never eaten anything uncommon or unclean. And God said, don't call common what I've made clean. And this man named Cornelius, he sends some men. He's a man of the Italian cohort. He's a Gentile. He shows up, his men show up and say, hey, this guy, this Gentile wants to hear what God's been telling you. And Peter's a little like, yeah, but I'll be unclean if I'm by this guy. Okay, God told me I should go do this. And so he goes and follows these men to meet with Cornelius, a Gentile, who wasn't following the Jewish laws and the Jewish customs. And Peter shares God's truth with him. And Cornelius had gathered his family and his relatives together, and when Peter shared this with them, they accepted it with faith, and they believed in Jesus for salvation. And so this whole family ends up coming to Christ, who weren't following this law of Moses, who weren't doing all the customs and all the things that they were supposed to be doing. And so we see this wall of partiality that people had kind of built up being torn down, that God had brought Christ to save everyone, not just the Jews. And so here we have Peter in Acts 15 recounting this story. He's saying, guys, I saw this firsthand. Like, I see what Paul and Barnabas are talking about. I saw this firsthand. I saw God working through the gospel, and there was nothing added to it. And these people were given the Holy Spirit because they accepted Christ with faith. And so what I see happening here is Peter is laying out that we are saved by grace only. He's saying, I saw it. They're seeing it. And men are coming down from Judea and Antioch and challenging that. That's not quite right. And we have believers from the Pharisee party standing up and saying, you need Jesus and circumcision and to keep the law of Moses. That's not right either. He's saying that we are saved by grace only. That we are saved by Jesus only. So what I see here happening is I see two major concepts coming to head here. They're waging war against each other, and there are two different ways to look at this. And one, Peter and Paul and Barnabas are fighting for because it is what God's truth is telling them. And the other is us taking it and kind of twisting it. And so these two concepts are, we are saved by Jesus only. And this is what Paul and Barnabas are seeing happening in all of these different places. And this is what Peter saw happen with Cornelius. And the second concept that we see coming to head with this is we are saved by Jesus plus something. We are saved by Jesus plus something. And I want to spend the rest of our time really unpacking what those two things mean and how they impact our lives today, because they were relevant then. I think they're really, really relevant to us now. Sometimes I think to myself, oh yeah, everybody, I understand that it's Jesus only. That what Paul and Barnabas are fighting for and what Peter is fighting for, I understand that. But I think it is still something we struggle with today. But first, let's start off by unpacking we are saved by Jesus only, that we are saved by grace. And so like I did 3 weeks ago when we went through God's mercy in action, I think it's really valuable for us to define what is grace. Defining it gives us all the opportunity to come at it from the same angle, to see it from a similar perspective, that we're all on the same page in how we're going to define this word. And a couple weeks ago, I went through and I pulled definitions from this dictionary that was written in 1828 by Noah Webster. It is my favorite dictionary. This guy was a believer, and when he wrote definitions, he actually puts Bible verses right into his definition and shows where he pulls that from Scripture. And so when I was looking through Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, holy cow, grace is like, this is just huge. I could spend the rest of the message just reading what he had written there. So I picked four of his, I think, nine or so definitions out of it. Now, please don't write these definitions down. You can Google Noah Webster 1828 dictionary. There's a database. You can just go on that website and look up grace yourself. If you want, you can do that on your phone now and read along. Otherwise, I'm going to put these few definitions up on the screen. So the first definition that he gives is grace is the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all benefits men receive from him. The free, unmerited love and favor of God. That first word, free. It's free. Have you ever guys driven down the road and seen a really nice used leather couch sitting on the curb with a big sign that says free? It's free. All that has to be done is to pull up and take the couch. If you just leave it there, you didn't take the couch. But it's free. It's like a free couch. You just pick it up. That's all you have to do is receive it. Second word is unmerited. Another word is undeserved. There's nothing we have in and of ourselves that is worthy of the gift. It's absolutely undeserved. The third word here, love. It's love. It is free, undeserved love. And favor. I feel like that's one where I struggle with. Yeah, okay, he loves me, but favor? He favors me. He favors you. He wants the best for us. The free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all benefits men receive from him. All good gifts come from our God. Second definition of his nine. The favorable influence of God. Divine influence, or the influence of the Spirit in the renewing the heart and restraining from sin. The favorable influence of God. Our God wants to influence us for our benefit. Within grace is this favorable influence of God, that he wants to do things in your life, in my life, in our lives that push us closer to him and for good, for benefit. And I love the last part, in renewing the heart and restraining from sin. Our God wants to renew our heart when we're walking through weary lands, when we're struggling, when there are things going on that just don't seem right. Part of grace is he wants to renew our heart. And he wants to help us restrain from sin. Yes, he gives us power and strength to do that. Even when there's difficulties in our lives, he's there helping us. The third definition. The application of Christ's righteousness to the sinner. The application of Christ's righteousness to the sinner. Not one of us can call ourselves righteous apart from God. All of us have messed up, we've made mistakes, done things wrong. And yet God applies Christ's righteousness to us. That means that he doesn't see our unrighteousness. He sees, when we accept that free gift of grace, he sees Christ. And this is part of grace. It's the application of Christ's righteousness to us, to you, to me, that he doesn't see our sin any longer. He sees you and me, and he sees Christ's righteousness. And the fourth is the state of reconciliation to God. our relationships were broken in our sin. When we did things wrong, do things wrong, when we mess up, we hurt each other, hurt ourselves. We spit in God's face. He wants to reconcile that relationship. And part of grace is God reconciling, bringing us back into relationship with him so that we can walk hand in hand with him as we go through this life. So let's read what Peter and the elders, or Peter is saying to the elders here in Acts 15:10-11, one more time. Acts 15:10-11. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test? By placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by putting a yoke on their necks that we've never been able to bear, our fathers have never been able to bear? Peter here talks about this, and he says, well, guys, we've never been able to do this. And sometimes I think we can look at that verse and think, well, is Peter saying God's law is bad? No. Peter is saying that God's law, it was a gift to the Israelites. It was a gift. But they would never be able to fulfill the ceremonial law. They would never be able to perfectly fulfill it. They've been trying for centuries. And the only one who had ever been successful was Jesus Christ. He was stating that this burden of trying to keep this was something that they've never been able to accomplish, that they never will be able to accomplish. He was just simply restating obviousness to these men around him, that this was a burden that they couldn't bear. We're not able to fulfill the law. We're not able to keep it. Jesus did that for us. No matter how deeply we struggle, no matter how noble our intentions, no matter how much I try, how much you try, how valiant our efforts are, it will never be enough. We will never be perfect. We will never be able to stand before God with our own righteousness. We need Christ's righteousness applied to us. We need grace. And Peter's calling them out for it. Guys, you can't do it. Why would we ask them to try? Guys, if we couldn't follow the rules and we've been trying to do this for centuries and haven't been able to, why are we putting this on our Gentile brothers? Jesus came, he lived a perfect life. He was punished in our place on the cross for our sins. We do not need to cling to ceremonial law any longer. That is not what defines us. Jesus. Jesus' righteousness is what defines us. It is what God sees. And he was showing them that God's grace in action was accomplished in Jesus Christ. He was showing us that God's grace in action was accomplished in Jesus Christ. And now there are so many verses I would like to read through that talk about the wonderful gift that God gave us, that wonderful application of righteousness, that grace that he gives. But I'm just going to look at a few. And the first one, if you've been through a Sunday school program as a kid or done, we used to have memory madness here. I'm sure it's one that you'd be familiar with. It's Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For by grace we have been saved, and it is not of anything we've done. It is everything to do with what Christ accomplished on that cross. And that none of us can boast. It was all him. The second passage is a little lengthier. It's Romans 3:21-30. I'm going to read this section because I just think it's so good for us to read big chunks of scripture together. So if you have your Bible, it's Romans 3:21-30. If not, feel free to just listen along. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Every single one of us is guilty before God. Every single one of us have fallen short of living that perfect life. And we see this outlined here. We've messed up. We've made mistakes. We've sinned intentionally. We've sinned unintentionally. We've hurt ourselves. We've hurt other people around us. We've made a mess of ourselves. I've made a mess of myself. And yet God loved us so much. He wanted that relationship mended. He wanted to restore what was broken. He wanted to reconcile that broken relationship. That he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. That he sent his son to say, you know what, I'm going to take all of that stuff you've screwed up, intentional and unintentional sins. I'm going to take all of the wrongs that you've done. I'm going to put it on my shoulders. I'm going to take it to the cross and I'm going to finish it. It will be done there. It'll be gone. And God won't see it any longer. All he's going to see is you and Christ's righteousness. We have a God of second chances. This is the God we serve. A God of second chances, a God of grace. A God who gives free and undeserved love even when we are spitting in his face. A God who reconciled us when we didn't deserve it and we couldn't earn it. A God of undeserved favor. A God who sees us as righteous because of what his son accomplished for us. Not one of us deserve it. And yet, he offers it freely. Grace. God gives you, and God gives me grace. It's free. It's free. Now, I find it interesting that in our sinful nature, when God gives us something free like this, when he gives us such a wonderful gift, we have this tendency, even though we know we could never earn it, to want to add something to it to make it feel like we did. To make it feel like somehow I'm more worthy of the grace God has given me than the person sitting next to me. That somehow we've obtained favor from God on our own through some action that we've done. And I think this is one of the reasons that these contentions between the men from Judea who came down to Antioch and said, you need to add circumcision to this. I think this is one of the reasons that the contentions between Paul and Barnabas and these men began to occur. They wanted to add something to the list of things that was required for salvation, and the list is just faith. Faith in Christ. Trusting in his grace. And that leads me to my second point. Jesus plus. It's clear to me from the story of Cornelius. It's clear to me from what Peter is preaching here. It's clear to me from the New Testament that faith is what is necessary for our salvation. That it is simply grace. That there's nothing that we can add to it to earn it, to deserve it. That we simply just need to not trust in ourselves to look good, but trust in Christ's righteousness to look good. And yet we see this is a point of contention in Acts 15, and it's something that they're arguing about. And now I don't know where each one of us in this room are at with this. Maybe you believe we are saved by Jesus plus something. I'm convinced the scriptures teach otherwise. Maybe you believe it's Jesus only. For those of us who believe it's Jesus only, I have to ask this question. Do our attitudes relay a different story? If we believe that it is Jesus only, do our attitudes relay a different story? Do we give off a subtle vibe to those around us that it's really Jesus' sacrifice plus something else? I'm certainly guilty of this. And I think when we reflect on our lives, we see that it is very easy for us to give off this subtle attitude that it's Jesus plus something, and we do it to ourselves. And we say, well, yeah, I don't really feel like I can be before God because I didn't have a quiet time today. Or I don't really feel like I can be before God because I haven't prayed. I've added something to grace. He wants to be with me regardless. He wants to be with you regardless. And do we take that and then apply it to other people around us? Well, God doesn't really want to be around you because you didn't read your Bible. Do we give that subtle vibe that it's Jesus plus something to the world around us? Do we give off the vibe that it's Jesus' sacrifice plus voting for a political party? Do we give off the subtle vibe that it's Jesus' sacrifice plus reading a certain translation of Scripture? Do we give off the subtle vibe that it's Jesus' sacrifice but plus also believing this certain theology? Or it's Jesus plus saving the environment? It's Jesus plus eating this diet? It's Jesus plus don't take the Lord's name in vain. It's Jesus plus read your Bibles every day for 30 minutes. It's Jesus plus pray for 30 minutes or shut off the radio and pray instead. Or it's Jesus plus whatever suits our fancy. Do we give off that vibe to the people around us, and do we believe it for ourselves, and does it impact our relationship with God? In our proud and sinful nature, we want to add something extra. We want to put something else, to elevate something non-essential to essential so that we feel better about ourselves. And we expect others to share the same things. Have you ever said to yourself, well, I don't think so-and-so is a believer because they did blank. Or, well, if so-and-so was really a Christian, they wouldn't struggle with blank. Or if so-and-so is really following and loving the Lord, they would come to blank conclusion about blank. What is it that you fill the blank in with? For yourself, and maybe for the people around you. Well, I don't think so-and-so is a believer because they took the Lord's name in vain. They do it a lot. Or, oh, if so-and-so was really a Christian, I don't think they would struggle with pornography. I mean, why wouldn't they just destroy their phone and their computer? Or, if so-and-so was really a Christian, man, I can't understand why they struggle with depression. Why wouldn't they just have joy in the Lord? If so-and-so was really a Christian, they wouldn't be so angry. Or if so-and-so was really a Christian, they wouldn't be legalistic. If so-and-so was a Christian, insert something in there. What is it that you put in the blank? If so-and-so was really following and loving the Lord, they'd find it easy to forgive. Or if so-and-so was really following and loving the Lord, they would read their Bible more. They would understand truth, and then all this would clear up. If so-and-so was really loving the Lord and following him, they'd find it easy to get up in the morning. They'd find it easy to be on time to something. They'd let go of that emotion. What is it that you fill in the blank with? This is what I see happening with Paul and Barnabas. This is the contention that is happening here. We see in Acts 15:1, unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Added a physical ritual to this. When we are saved by Jesus only. And we see it again in Acts 15:5 with the believers from the Pharisee party. They say, yeah, it's necessary to circumcise them and also to live this certain lifestyle to keep the law of Moses. So in other words, unless you follow these rules on wisdom, you live your life this special way, you can't really be saved. And yet Christ tells us a different story. We are saved by grace only. His righteousness is given to us through Jesus only. I mentioned this a few weeks ago when we talked about mercy. We have to be asking ourselves strong questions about how we are living our lives. Are we adding things to how we ought to live to be right with God? And are we thereby applying that to the people around us? Are we hindering the gospel by giving the appearance that these things are necessary for salvation? Are we hindering our witness to the world around us? Nothing but Christ is necessary. We are saved by grace alone, and not by anything that we want to add to the gospel, and we can rest in that. So do we live as if it's Jesus plus, or Jesus only? Am I adding a requirement? Are you adding a requirement to yourself, to myself, to be right by God? Do I apply that to the world around me? Do we live as if we're saved by grace, or if we're saved by grace plus a whole pile of other things? Do we give a perception to the world around us that there's something more to believing than believing, than trusting in Christ for our salvation? And so I want to challenge us this morning. Are we asking those hard questions? And if there's something that God is pulling to your heart, I encourage you, lay that at his feet and say, I'll let go of this because you want to be with me because I'm me. And you see Christ's righteousness, not my sin, not my rebellion. You see me and you love me and you want to be in relationship with me. Are we asking those tough questions? Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for the grace that you give, that we don't need to work for it or earn it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. And God, I just pray that wherever we're at today, that we would see that we would run to you, that we would be excited to enter into your arms. God, I pray that we would lay those things at your feet and that we wouldn't give off a vibe that it's Jesus plus something else. Yeah. I pray that you would do that in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.